It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's certainly good to be back, spending a week away in Seattle. If you're following along again, we're going to continue with the Lord's Prayer. Last week, and that's in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, last week, recapping, we learn, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We learn firstly, and I think that's important in our prayer life, that we kind of learn to adopt the principles of this, not the exact words necessarily, but the principles. Jesus acknowledged who is God. And who is God? The great, magnificent creator of this world, who takes care of us, who loved us enough to create us, who loved us enough to put up with all our sins, and who loved us enough to send Jesus himself to die on the cross for us. Jesus surrenders his will and wishes to conform to God's will. God's will in this world should be utmost in our prayers as to what happens. You know, a prisoner who was enduring all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp, and those were bad. These were not even the prisons we had in the old days where they made them work, but terrible places and cold places where people died of disease and sometimes starvation. One day he was praying with his eyes closed, and a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule in his voice, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Opening his eyes, the man answers, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." What is our prayer life? What do we start with? Jesus is telling us something here, something important, that we praise God for who he is, and that we conform our will to his. A little girl was kneeling beside her bed one time with her head bowed and her hands folded, and she was praying. But she wasn't praying anything. She was just reciting the alphabet in a prayerful position. "What are you doing?" her mother asked her. "I'm saying my prayer," she said with a smile upon her face. "But I couldn't think of what I wanted to say. So I'll just say all the letters of the alphabet, and God can put them together any way he wants." You know, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words we cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's Romans 8:26. So what we have here is conformity to God. Knowing who God is, and knowing that he thinks about you, and me, and that he loves us, and that his son died because we're not perfect. He wanted to save us, and that's what he did. A little boy was sitting next to some holy man someplace, and besides the Ganges River in India. And he says, "Will you teach me to pray?" the boy asked. The old man said, "Are you sure you want to learn?" "Yes, of course," the little boy did. So the holy man takes the boy and plunges him down in the water and holds him down there, and the boy's kicking and screaming and trying to get up, and finally the old man lets him up out of the water, and the boy says, "What was that? You trying to kill me or something?" The old man replied, "That was your first prayer in lesson in prayer. When you long for God the way you long to breathe, then you will be able to pray." That's almost like the Lord's Supper. What was Jesus trying to tell us? "Eat. This is my body, which is sacrificed for you." Jesus uses that strong metaphor to show that the bread of life, which you could not live with if you went long enough, which you would die from, that's what I am. And water, which we can live even less with, eat, drink. This is my blood, which was poured out for you. Jesus is our life substance. And he sustains us in everything. And just like this old man wanted to teach this little boy, the way you wanted to breathe, that's how you should pray. We should pray as if our life depends upon it. After all, it does. When we pray with the attitude, we have put ourselves in the right frame of mind to beseech God with our request. When we pray, acknowledging God's power and majesty and mercy, then we can pray and have confidence that God is going to work things out for us. Maybe not exactly the way we want them, but he will take care of things. In verse 11 of Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. Do I need it or do I just want it? That's kind of the question that financial advisors will tell people who get into trouble with debt. He says, do you need it or do you just want it? Everyone says, oh, I need it, I need it, I need it. And most of the time, it's really should be, I want it, I want it, I want it. You know, we would think that if someone wins the lottery or inherits a large amount of money, that everything would be all right. I would have all the money to take care of my needs and do everything. Let me enlighten you on a few things. On December 6, 2004, Juan Rodriguez won $149 million, but so far it has only brought him trouble. In fact, he's near bankruptcy, holed up in a hotel room, hiding from everyone. Him and his wife, who were going to split up, reconciled right before he won all the money. Then after he won all the money, I guess maybe they had enough money to divorce. You ever heard someone kind of do that joke? They said, well, we get a divorce, but we can't afford it. Well, apparently she figured she could afford it now and divorce him and wanted half the money. Well, once that got into the court, that froze all the money, and people are still coming and asking for things and relatives and stuff, and he is living in abject misery, not knowing if he'll ever get that money. Not a very good story. Or William Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 88, but now he lives on Social Security. He said, I wish it had never happened. It was a total nightmare. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of his winnings. A brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him because he thought he'd get some of the money. He wasn't married. I had kids, so his siblings would inherit stuff. Other siblings pestered him until he agreed to invest in a car business and restaurant in Sarasota, Florida. Two ventures that brought no money and further strained his relationship with them. Or Suzanne Mullins, who won $4.2 million. Now she's deeply in debt to a company who lent her money, using her winnings as collateral. She had borrowed almost $200,000, which she agreed to pay back with the yearly checks in the Virginia lottery. When the rules changed and allowed her to collect it all in one lump sum, she cashed in the remaining payments and refused to pay the other bills. She blamed the debt on a lengthy illness of her uninsured son-in-law who needed $1 million for medical bills. William Hurt of Lansing, Michigan, won $3.1 million in 89. 2 years later, he was broke and charged with murders. His lawyer said Hurt spent the fortune on a divorce and crack cocaine. And it goes on and on and on of the horror stories with that. You know why we're not rich? You know why we don't have a lot of money? It would maybe make us miserable. It would cause things like this, but we always look at, it would make me feel better. I could buy things and do this. And maybe that's true. Maybe you would do that with it. But it can bring about so much misery. God knows what we need. That's why Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer is the most perfect of prayers, Thomas Aquinas said. In it we ask only for all the things we can rightly desire, but also in the sequence that it should be desired. This prayer not only teaches us to ask for things, but in what order we should desire them. In other words, God and His magnificence and glorifying that, acknowledging His power and wanting His will to be above even our will in life. We may not think so, but we may have just what we need in this life. On a subway platform in one of the eastern states, probably New York, there was a large printed sign that said, "God answers prayer." Some experienced person had scrawled across the bottom, underneath the printed letters, these words, "Sometimes the answer is no." This is what we have to deal with in any discussion of prayer. Someone says, "I feel the need of God. I prayed for something to happen and it didn't. Prayer failed." No, I suggest that you did not want God. You wanted God to do something for you, and that's different. Our prayer should have us want and desire God, and desire what God wants, and what, you know, our needs be met by God. But not that we're wishing for cars and money and this and that and everything to have our heart's desire, but that God's will be done. In verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Do we pray for others, not just loved ones? Jesus prayed, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the novel, The Great Hunger, a newcomer comes to a foreign community. He refuses all friendship with his neighbors and puts out a no trespassing sign. One day, a little child from the town climbs underneath the fence to pet his dog. The vicious animal leaps out and kills the child. Hostility spreads through the community when a newcomer comes to town and no one will speak to him. Clerks refuse to wait on him. Spring comes and all the merchants refuse to sell him the seed he needs to grow his crops. Finally, the father of the girl who was killed comes over and sows his field. The act of kindness is too much for the newcomer, who shunned everyone. "Why you, of all people," he asked, "to keep God alive in my heart." The experience of forgiveness is essential to this walk as a Christian that we have today. It is the way we experience God in each and every one of our hearts. The scripture says, "Forgive us as we forgive others." We are asking God to forgive in proportion to our forgiving. We acknowledge our own transgressions against God. Was that man's animal taking that child's life, or any tragic accident or anything like that? Is that any more or any less than our transgressions against God? Paul told us that, you know, a sin is a sin, no matter what it is. But we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. And if God forgives us, He requires us to forgive those who transgress against us. Every time we can bring the strength to forgive someone from such a terrible thing as what was depicted in this novel, or what we see every day of people killing people, and yet some have the strength to get up and say that they forgive those people. Those people truly understand what it is to be forgiven by God and what that means. That no matter how terrible that person's sin against you might be, we have sinned against God. So that is how we keep God in our heart. That is how we keep a focus. When we can look and say, "I've forgiven that person," that brings us straight square in front of the fact that God forgives us too if we do it. But also that God has no forgiveness if we can't forgive. That's real important. If we can't forgive, then God has no forgiveness for us. You may say, "Well, look what that person did. That's terrible. They've taken someone's life." God can forgive them if they turn around. God forgives us if we turn around and follow Him. We have to forgive that person. That, and I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying those people who forgave those people have an easy time of it. they've lost a lot. But God has lost a lot also. Because after all, didn't we kill his son? Everyone argues, well, was it the Jews that killed Christ or was it the Romans? The Jews point the finger at the Romans and vice versa. Each and every one of us has taken the life of Christ. Because without that, we cannot be saved. Yet, his very sacrifice is what forgives us. That should keep us in that frame of mind. Every part of this prayer is so vitally important. And in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ask God to keep you in his kingdom. It's not easy being out there. From the moment you turn on the television till you drive out on the street and see the billboards, everything out there is geared to cause people to sin, to go to excess. Everything involves lewd references in many cases and inappropriate things that shouldn't be said. And we slowly get used to these things over and over again, and pretty soon we don't think about them much. But they are not good for us, they're not good for our soul, and they're not good for the soul of those who would seek God. Pray for God to keep us in his kingdom. And then remember God's power. You know, we started off noting God's power and majesty and desiring his will. And then Jesus closes with that same thing, God's power. When we wrap our needs, our daily basic needs, when we wrap God's power around that, we have everything we need. So, when you pray from now on, keep in mind the things the way that Jesus prayed here. Not the exact words. I know some people recite it verbatim. And we can use those words or some other words. But wrap yourselves in God's power. And we are truly blessed and powerful ourselves. So when we pray, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. The wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And the power of God that can accomplish it. When you put on that cloak of righteousness, when you put on that cloak of God's power in your prayer, you're going to leave with the confidence not to worry, not to be anxious, to live your life knowing that you're going to be protected till the time that God calls you home. A minister in Dublin, Ireland, parked his car on a rather steep slope close to the church. He had some trouble with his emergency brake, and he was always worried about it, you know, holding there and stuff like that. So everyone knew he had a rickety old car. But what one man didn't know is that his little dog, Terrier, was lying on the rear seat and couldn't be seen by anyone outside the vehicle. He didn't want the little dog to run off, but he knew he had to put a crack in the window, you know, for the dog to get some air. He got out of the car and turned to lock the door with his usual parting command that he said to the dog. He said, stay. Now this man walks up and, you know, he comes up and he says, sees this minister telling his car to stay. And he says, you know, this is silly. You know, this man is out there trying to get his car to stay just by saying something. But you know, your prayers look like that to the unbeliever. They don't see who we're talking to, who we're acknowledging, anything like that. He couldn't see the little dog in there that the man was talking to. People can't see investing any amount of time in God, in prayer, in study, in coming to worship. They can't see doing any of that. It doesn't make sense to them. Why pray to God? I got a job. I work. I get a check. I got insurance. I got savings. I got retirement. I got this. I got that. Why should I be praying to God? It can all go in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger, an accident, an illness, a loss can turn our world upside down and make us miserable. If we're not grounded in God, If our faith is in the things that we accumulate and earn, and in ourselves, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. Prayer to a Christian should be vitally important, and we should feel that it's important. If we don't feel that it's important, then we appear just like that guy who looked at that minister, you know, telling his little dog to stay, and think, well, that doesn't make sense at all. Unfortunately, to a lot of people today, it doesn't make sense to them. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?